I want to read from the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. The last two verses in chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The statement in verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I think the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not the birth of Christ, because he was announced with joy. It's not necessarily the death of Christ, because that was a completion of God's plan of salvation. But this terrible or dreadful day of judgment, I believe, would have been the invasion of Jerusalem by Titus and the dispersion of Israel, which was for about 2,000 years. But the part we need to comprehend and think of tonight is this prophecy concerning that Jesus, or rather, there would be one come who would come and would be the fulfillment of this prophecy. The word Malachi means messenger of Jehovah, or just simply the messenger. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was the messenger of God. Now, the time frame is about 450 years from the time that this was written until the birth of Christ. So it's been a long time since Israel has heard from God. And if you'll read the book of Malachi, you'll see that it is a description of their neglect of temple worship. That is, it describes their attitude toward worship. In fact, I'm glad this will help us that in our Bible school we'll be studying the book of Malachi, and that's going to be helpful to reinforce what we're learning this evening. But the message and the purpose of a messenger coming is described in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5. Now, we'll be looking at several scriptures tonight. I'll give you a little bit of time, and I believe the scriptures are more powerful, having read them to you, than how I might just simply comment and not go to the verses of scripture in particular. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 3, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And this is kind of a puzzling verse from the viewpoint of trying to connect it to something that we're well acquainted with. But during the time of Isaiah and up many years later, not simply for Israel, but in all the other Mid-Eastern areas, such as Egypt, people did not travel in wheeled vehicles necessarily. They were chariots for war, but they were carried in a palanquin, and it was just simply two long poles with a carriage or a house where people could sit on benches, and had windows on either side, and there were troops that carried this, a number of them. And as they carried important persons, kings, queens, whatever, it was important that they not stumble. It was necessary that they had a level place on which to travel. And that's what this prophecy concerning the messenger is all about. When he comes, his job will be the same job that troops and even their engineers had, as these people were going to travel a certain road that had hills and bumps and curves. They came along and he took the dirt off of this and filled in this. Then they straightened out the road where it didn't curve. And so they made a highway in the desert or the deserted places for the Lord, that is, for some very official person. And in so doing, they kept these people from stumbling and therefore dumping this king or queen or whoever it was onto the desert, which would have been a terrible, terrible insult as well as perhaps injury. These men had hundreds of men running along behind them. They had men ahead of them, and they rotated off, carrying it on their shoulders, so that they had special men who same height. So this was a very important thing, and whenever people read Isaiah's prophecy, they immediately knew it is the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And what is this voice crying? Well, he's crying that the desert be made a way for the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. It describes this just simply in geographical terms, have a spiritual application. So what was John the Baptist to do? Well, he was not to do this literally or physically, but he was to come before Israel, and he was to prepare them for this event that was coming. The event that was coming was the announcement of Jesus Christ by Elijah, that is the prefigured, the postfigured Elijah, that this is the anointed one who was and to come and has now arrived. That is, it was to present him to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. So let's look at the prefiguring. We've read Malachi 4 and 5 and Isaiah 40 and 3. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. And as I said, I think it's better for us to turn and read these scriptures rather than simply my noting them and then moving from them. Verse 7 of chapter 11, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? That is, some person who uttered platitudes that you were usually hearing that were complimentary and encouraging. It might be what we would be exposed to today, when people are gathered in church and the message is a 15-minute message on how wonderful everyone is. And maybe we are all wonderful from time to time, but that's not the entire extent of a message. Did you expect to see someone easily moved, turned away from his message? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. No, you're not seeing the representative of a king. He's not out here pumping up business or being politically active concerning the reign of a certain king. If that were true, he wouldn't be dressed like he is. He'd be dressed in really expensive clothing. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Okay, that's what you went out to see. I say unto you, and more and more than a prophet. For this is of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which prepare the way before thee. So here's the Lord saying, Elijah was prophesied. And we understand that he is identifying John the Baptist with Elijah. That is, he has the same spirit. He has the same challenge for the nation of Israel. Verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not one not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This idea of being greater, and that John the Baptist was not to be equaled with other people, is simply that the mission that he had been sent upon was the greatest mission that any man had ever been entrusted with. It is a super mission, a mega mission. Right after World War II was started with the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor, we sent planes to bomb Tokyo, and it was considered to be a death sentence, but not many of the men were lost because they landed in China, which was at that time friendly to us. But that mission was, they trained for it, they carried it out, and it was perhaps one of the most important missions concerning our idea of these people are invincible and we'll never be able to win the war. All of a sudden, we heard Tokyo has been bombed, firebombed, and we're saying, yes, we can. Well, this man came to perform a mission, and that mission was to be the forerunner for Christ. Now he states, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I'll go back to one other statement made in verse 11. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The word least here means that which follows. And the word least here doesn't refer to me and you, that we're greater because we're members of New Testament church. We're greater than John the Baptist. I've heard preachers preach that. I wish it's so. I'd like to be greater than John the Baptist. But what he's saying is, the one whom he announces is greater than John the Baptist. And who is the one he was announcing? Jesus Christ. And we will all agree that Jesus Christ was greater than John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist said that. So that'll clear that, I hope. The idea of violence here is the fact that his message was not a message of peace. It was not a message that soothed the nation of Israel. It stirred them to violence. And their idea was that the kingdom of God would be taken by violence. That is, a great king would arise, and he would be after the image of David, and he would have a great army, and he would violently take the nation of Israel from the Roman government, and he would rule then as King David ruled. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now verse 14, And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. So Jesus said, You have to accept the fact this was a figure of speech, that it prefigured, Elijah prefigured Christ as for his bravery, his commitment, and his message that was direct from God to the nation of Israel. Now, in Matthew 17, you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe. And in verse 9, it speaks of them coming down from the mountain. But in verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine in the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So what's Elijah doing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus there? And they're having a conference, and Peter, James, and John are there. Evidently, Jesus is explaining to them that Elijah has come. And he had come to these three who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were so excited about it because now they could argue with the scribes, hey, Elijah's come because we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Guess what Jesus told them? Well, in another place, at verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Why would Jesus say, don't tell what you saw? Don't tell that you saw Elijah. Because that wasn't the purpose. They were to believe that John had been the one that was in the spirit of Elijah. That's just something to think about. But in verse 12, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, that is, whatever they wanted to, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. In other words, Elijah has come, if that's what you will accept. We'll not read the rest of those scriptures, but let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And this is that entire chapter which has to do with the message of John the Baptist. It's very interesting to know what he said. In those days came John the Baptist, and if we translated the word that's translated Baptist usually in all the scriptures except one place, it does mean baptism or immersion. So literally, it was John the Immerser, okay, or John the person who plunged, but he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. There are two words that are translated preaching. One of them is to announce, that is, go from place to place, simply announcing a very short message, which had to do with the Roman Empire, taxes are due, or a certain person was coming at a certain time, whatever might apply to a particular village. But the other word means to cry out, as some people say it could be translated bellowing. Well, he's in the desert and he's speaking loudly. He's crying out. And what is his message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is this kingdom? Well, I've spoken about it so many times. It is the kingdom in which the Son of God, the promised Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, would sit upon the throne of David and ruling the nation of Israel and eventually all the nations of the world. In other words, he's saying, John the Baptist is, repent. Repent is not simply changing your mind, it is changing your direction. But it starts with a change of mind that is so basic and so deep and so important that you literally change your actions. Repentance is not repentance unless our actions are changed. If we repent of a particular problem, it means that we have committed ourselves not to be involved in that problem again. If we repent of lying, it means from now on we're telling the truth. So it's a very strong message that he preaches. Why should these people repent? Well, they should get their lives straightened out, and they should identify themselves with this message that John is preaching. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's it mean for something to be at hand? You put your hand on it. It's close. It's that imminent. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elijah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we have this tied directly by inspired writers to Isaiah 40, 3 through 6. So we don't have to guess about what the interpretation of Isaiah 40 is. It has to do with Elijah and preparing the way of the Lord. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. He was not indebted to anyone. He was a man who dressed in the poverty, along the line of poverty. His diet was what the poorest people ate. And by the way, these were big grasshoppers, very nutritious. Wild honey was very nutritious, so he had a diet. I would not envy him, his diet, but that's what the Bible says. Then went out to him Jerusalem, that's the capital city, that's the temple city, and all Judea and all regions round about Jordan. That is, they went from all of these areas, and they went out to not only hear him, but to respond, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That is, they confessed their sins, repented of their sins, and were immersed. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you guys are in charge. You have perverted the worship services at the temple, the offerings, and you really need to repent, but your actions do not show that you've repented, and therefore I'm not going to immerse you. But they also had an idea about their own genealogy, which to them made them people who did not repent and people who did not need to have their sins confessed. We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If all God wanted to do was just create a human, he could have made that out of a rock. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The idea is that here's a tree that is not bearing fruit. Some person who takes care of the orchard or vineyard has come and laid the axe and leaned it up against the tree. That's a very threatening act. It means that it's going to be chopped down unless it shows some growth or some fruitage. It's going to set there for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, see what happens. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then it will be taken out of the way. I indeed baptize you with water, and it's so unfortunate that we have the word with there, because it should be in. You cannot baptize with anything, okay? It's impossible. You have to baptize in, because it's immersion. So this leads people to believe that sprinkling is scriptural, because you can be baptized with water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He understood who he was. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When did this happen? When were they immersed in Holy Spirit with tongues of fire about them? The day of Pentecost, absolutely. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, here again is something from the culture that happened all the time. That is, when grain is harvested, it was put on the threshing floor. And the oxen were put into a team, and they walked around and around on the threshing floor, and their hooves separated the wheat or whatever grain was there from its husk. That is, where it was in the, where it grew and matured. couldn't eat it that way, of course. It had to be removed. And after they had done the threshing, then they would take baskets and place it in it and toss it into the air, and the husks would be blown away. They were not valuable for anything. And then the other was placed in containers where they could use it for their food. So again, a figure of speech. What's happening? Well, his fan is in his hand. He's going to fan the floor, thrashing floor, and everything that is not true and what it should be will just simply be blown away, and then the good seed is going to remain. So he has these illustrations that he uses to insist upon the Pharisees getting the message. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? In other words, you're greater than I am. You're the Son of God, and yet you're asking me to immerse you. I should be asking you to immerse me. Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer. And the word suffer doesn't mean to create pain, okay? It means, let's go ahead, it's okay. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is a righteous act. It's what righteous people do. You don't need it until you're righteous, but after you are righteous, then you need it. To identify yourself with what? With the kingdom of God that has just been pronounced and announced. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I think that's immersion. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when we look at John, there's a little bit better description of that. In fact, John gives a really lengthy description of what's happening in John chapter 1. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Well, he wasn't. But the scriptures would be fulfilled in that he was in the image and spirit of Elijah. Art thou that prophet? Now this simply means there had been a prophet that had been prophesied that would come. Some think that it was one that Moses spoke of on one occasion. But they're probably referring to the Messiah. What do you say? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and said, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, the anointed one, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. Now here's the introduction. Here's making the way. Here's the primary, that is the first act. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God. Now that is an identification of him as a sacrificial offering. He would not refer to him as the Lamb of God. And that's probably what confused people, referring to him this way. It would have been so much more welcomed to Israel and everyone if he said, I am the King in the lineage of David, and I've come to take you out of your bondage and establish the everlasting kingdom. But he didn't. He said, I didn't come to make a kingdom for you. I came to take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Whether Jesus and John knew one another or not as they grew up, certainly they were in the same family in the sense of cousins between Elizabeth and Mary, but he knew him not as the Messiah until a certain period of time in his life. And if you'll look at Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 and verses 76 through 80, his parents, John's parents, knew very well who he was. No doubt they shared this information with him at a certain point in his life. But what he's saying is, I was not commissioned. I was not given permission to do what I'm doing until I was given permission from the Lord. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing in water. And all this purpose this was to identify people with the kingdom of God and to show that Jesus was the promised one. And here's how it happened. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So this was John's absolute sign when he saw the Spirit, the dove, and then he heard the voices speaking to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, which is recorded in other places. But you can see that you put all the Gospels together, you take the book of Isaiah, you take the book of Malachi, and you read all that has been written, you'll see that Jesus indeed was the promised one of Israel. Now, what did he do? If you'll look at page 3, I believe, you'll see that located out among all of these rocks, and that's what we'll represent these people with because we're living stones, you'll see Andrew and Thomas and John and Philip and Judas and Simon and all of these people out here who have repented of their sins, who have confessed their sins, who have identified themselves with a coming king, with the person of Jesus Christ by receiving immersion. And as Jesus then, after his baptism, he begins to call these men out. And as he's calling these men out, they are a prepared people. They have been born again. They have made their profession of faith. They have been immersed. And now Christ is gathering them into an institution on earth, which is his church. And this is what we'll be looking at next Wednesday evening. I wanted to be a little more thorough than I normally am because this is so important. If you don't understand what happened with John the Baptist, you'll always be confused about why he came and who he was and why he realized that his life was over. How did John get taken off the scene? Well, he told a man he shouldn't have taken the woman that he had taken to be his wife, Herod, and receiving Herodias. And to please her, she demanded the head of John the Baptist on a charger, and he was put to death, capital punishment, if you please. But it wasn't because he was bad, and he had some problems with being locked up in jail. He was God's man doing God's work, But his disciples, John's disciples, came to him and said, look, it's a wonderful thing that's happening. You got someone else performing the act of baptism now. This man whom you baptized, he's doing it now. And then something clicked in John's head, and he said, oh, I understand all this now. I'm here because I've got to be taken out of the way. Because as long as I'm here, people are going to be showing loyalty to me rather than loyalty to Christ. It's like an old pastor that's pastored the church for 40 years. He knows his time's not long, and he knows when he leaves, he ought to leave. Well, that's why I'm moving to Florida. Well, there's sunshine down there. But you see what I'm talking about. You don't need John the Baptist as a person that people are running to and telling what Jesus said and what Jesus did. John, you think that's right? And said, okay. God in his wisdom said, get him out of the way. And the Bible says they took him and buried him and didn't even told Jesus. So you're number one now, Jesus, with us and everybody else. He's gone. And that was tremendous. That was a tremendous act of providence that God allowed to happen. And so we're thankful that we didn't have our beginning in 1517, or we didn't have our beginning in 1786, or in 1224. We're thankful that we can say, this is the humble beginning of the true church of Jesus Christ. And we have a direct lineage back to them. Whether we can prove it or not doesn't make any difference. What we do say is that we demand the same thing that John the Baptist demanded, which is what? Repent. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your wrong before God and men. Trust in the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. Be immersed. Come into this body of believers and serve as an institution through whom God blesses the world because we preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not being arrogant, people. I say that as John did. How could he appoint such a bunch of sinners like us to do such a wonderful thing as preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And just a little ahead, guess what the message of Jesus was when he began to preach? Same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we've been saying that too, hadn't we? Repent, for the coming of Jesus is at hand. I mean, isn't that a part of who we are and what we say? We hadn't changed our message. We may have made some mistakes, but substantially, we are right where this church was when Jesus was on earth and the head of it.